right. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. Good to be in church this morning. Good to be in Sunday school. This beautiful weather. I love it. Jim Bush hates it. But we've come to a compromise and we said we'll both be thankful for it today. So, amen. But good to be in church this morning. Good to serve a risen Savior. Good to be saved this morning. I'm thankful for Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. We don't deserve it, but he loved us enough to take on our sin that we could have eternal life and spend eternity in heaven with him. And I'm thankful for that this morning. But we'll go ahead and start the Sunday school hour. Before we do, I'm going to ask Mr. Bill if you would open us up with a word of prayer.
Father, we do thank you, Lord, for Sunday, so we know that we can come together and hear the preaching and the teaching of your word. Be blessed by that time and honor, please, and praise you for all the things you've done for us, Father. Thank you, dear God, that we're saved because of what Jesus Christ did for us when he went to the cross. Died there for us, was buried. Lord, he rose that third day as he said he would. And he's in heaven with thee right now, at our right hand, making intercession for us. We pray you'd watch over us today. May we have a good morning, a good service today. May you give us a great day, and may everything that we do please and honor you, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. If you are able, I'd ask you to stand with me and turn to page 639. Page 639, Work for the Night is Coming.
Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have the Lord my
would, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Chapter number 6. We'll be reading verses 10 through 19. Ephesians 6, starting in verse number 10, reading down to verse number 19. Says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Saying happy birthday in a little while with just a couple changes that were going on, but we are this morning, we are going to get back to singing some birthday requests here, and from what I understand, Brother Joe Koval has a birthday this week, so we're going to sing to him. Is there anyone else that has a birthday this week? Anybody? Just Joe. All right, the single birthday boy. All right, let's sing happy birthday to him.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you.
Happy 28th birthday, brother. Looking good, looking good. All right, if you would, turn with me for our final song here before the preaching time. Page number 129. At the Cross, page 129.
Such a worm as I.
Amen. Good singing this morning. All right, at this moment, we are going to have Brother Craig come up, and we are going to hear what the Lord has laid on his heart.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I would like to welcome you to Rookie Lineup Week, Part 2. It's my humble opinion that the Holy Spirit and Brother Jim did a good job tonight.
Yes, he did.
I pray that the Holy Spirit is kind to me today.
It's good to see Joe and Chris in church
today. Amen.
Before we start, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day that you have created and allowed us to be a part of. Lord, we just thank you that we can freely gather together without fear of persecution. Many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world do not have such freedoms. Lord, we hold them up before you. We pray, Lord, that hearts and minds would be open today. Most of all, the message that I'm saying today, I pray that they would be your words, not mine. Please lead me and direct me through this message. Calm my nerves, and Lord, I know we can get through this. We pray these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. Sometime before the COVID hit, I watched a multi-part message on the condition of the church. Now, I'm going to go on my first rabbit trail here. Anytime I'm doing this message, I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the church in general, not Ray Street Baptist Church. Although from time to time I will refer to our church, but I will specify Ray Street Baptist Church, so I'm not coming down on this church. But most people who know me, I like to keep up with current events, how they coincide with Bible prophecy, especially in the Middle East and Israel. I watch a lot of newscasts from Israel just to try to stay on top of it. So maybe that's why. I guess the best word to describe this is I was stunned when I watched this multi-message on the condition of the church today. I was absolutely stunned what was going on in worship services throughout, and it was predominantly the American church. So the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow me to let that go, probably because he knows in a couple of years I was going to be standing before you, and I really think he wanted me to talk about that this morning. Let's please, for our first passage, go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to start with verse 4. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. And I'm going to read down to verse 11. And this is when the disciples asked Jesus, what will be the signs of his coming, his second coming? And this is Jesus' reply. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended. And there's a catchword for today. And then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Let's just jump down to verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. It's interesting, these verses I read, four times the word deceive comes up. And I find it very interesting when Jesus Christ began his answer right out of the gate. He says, take heed that no man deceive you. And right afterwards, he says it again. Many will shall come and saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. In verse 24, it says the elect. The elect basically means those that are picked out or chosen. Everybody here knows that the Jews are God's chosen people, but many times Christians and Jews are referred to as the elect. Let's please turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Let's go to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. What is it clear on here? Verse 9. Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, the word deceive appears in the Bible 27 times. 12 times in the Old Testament and 15 times in the New Testament. Deceitful appears 21 times in the Bible, 19 times in the Old Testament, and 2 times in the New Testament. And deceiver appears 5 times, 3 times in the Old Testament, and 2 times in the New Testament. What's the old adage is, if God repeats himself, he's probably trying to get our attention, and it's important. Especially the times we're living in, that's why I think God laid this on my heart, is deception runneth amok. Deceive is basically fairly simple. It's just to cause someone to believe something that's not true, you know, to delude them. There have been many men throughout the years, because of their self-appointed righteousness, have made predictions, so-called dream interpretations that were from God, calculations, even to the point we're putting it in print. Now, they fell flat in their face because their predictions did not come true. Now, when I was putting this message together, the Jehovah Witnesses came to mind. If you're talking to them and they come to your door, they don't want to hear about Russell and Rutherford. Those gentlemen put specific predictions in writing about Jesus Christ's second coming and the rapture. And you well know that never came to pass. So they walk away. Unless you approach them where they're in a stand where they can't leave, they don't like hearing about the predictions about Russell and Rutherford. Sorry about that. There's a pastor that has a church. I forgot to write the location, but that's not important. He believes that the term Antichrist for centuries has been misinterpreted by pastors and Bible scholars. He's, instead of being opposed to or against Christ, he says the correct interpretation of Antichrist means the second coming of Christ. So, I'm sure as most of you guess, he claims to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's the incarnate Christ. Now, if he's correct, and we all know that he's not, there's a whole bunch of the Bible that has to be reinterpreted as well. When I listened to this guy's being interviewed, you could tell that the interviewer was of the secular world, because he was lobbing them softballs, and his pastor, I couldn't even follow him, because basically justification is one of man's easiest tasks, and he was all over the board. But what I found interesting was the cameras were filming one of his worship services, and it looked like a Pentecostal type service. They were in the aisles dancing and singing and carrying on. And they were panning the congregation with the cameras, and I'll tell you specifically in a minute what they were looking for. But they also interviewed to interview two of the congregants at a tattoo parlor. And because their pastor was the Antichrist, they were getting 666 tattooed on their bodies. So that's what they, when they were panning the congregation during the worship service, that's what they were focusing on. People have 666 on their neck, their legs, arms. And these people, besides on their shoulders, you got to wonder where their heads are at. They're obviously not in the Bible. They're not studying their Bible. I listened to these two people getting interviewed at the tattoo parlor, and they absolutely are convinced their pastor is Jesus Christ. I'm sure glad there's no deception going on in this church. Matthew, I just want to turn back to Matthew a minute, 24. Back to Matthew 24. From verse 5, which we read already, but it says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, these are Jesus Christ's words. Wow, he hit that one on the head, that nail on the head. And verse 24, it's the same thing. "For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, I think it's a Christian who wants to walk with the Lord, has a daily prayer life, is in the Bible daily, somebody trying to truly walk with the Lord. I think it's your, I don't know if a woman should do this, but the men in the church, if you hear your pastor say something that you think is doctrinally wrong, you should do a couple things. First of all, get scripture to back yourself up and do not take it out of context. Make sure you got your ducks in a row. But take your pastor aside. Now, I don't think Pastor Wilton would have a problem with this. If you took him aside, maybe I'm speaking out of turn, but I don't think he would. But, you know, you take your pastor aside privately, not publicly, and say, "Look, Pastor, you said this on Sunday night or Wednesday night. I'm having a problem with that. Can we discuss it?" And then show him the scripture. You know, I think that's to keep a church on the straight and narrow path and not a road to compromise. I think you need to hold your pastor's feet to the fire. That's just my opinion. This next part is extremely important. Getting the gospel message of Jesus Christ wrong, where a person does not become born again. John 3:3, Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." Getting the gospel message of Jesus Christ wrong, resulting in not being born again, sending people to hell. Oh. Many pastors today refuse to address current events from a biblical perspective, despite their personal beliefs. Again, and Pastor touched on this many times, it's all about the numbers instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's please go to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to start with verse 1 and read through 6. First Timothy chapter 4. "Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Now, in verse 2, I'm sorry, verse 1, it says speaking expressly, and basically that means speaking clearly, not in parables. And it's, again, just like it says, many shall depart from the faith. In my opinion, this verse clearly states the condition of the church will get worse, not better. Every time I read this portion of Timothy, the last half of verse 1 always jumps out at me. And it says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That church I just told you that all the congregants, or not all of them, are getting a tattoo 666. You got to wonder what spirits got in that church. I'm not going to pass judgment, but you got to wonder what spirit they're worshiping there. A lot of people can pretend to be Christian or religious, and they even have the what I call Christianese vernacular down. They can talk a big game. Sorry, I keep hitting that mic. They can talk a big game, but they're basically not. I don't believe born again. You just need to. Everybody needs to be ever vigilant. Now, those of you who remember our guest speakers that used to come here and help us, thankfully the Lord, I appreciate those men that came. Bob Strawn was here one time and made a statement that I wholeheartedly agree with, and it was already part of my thought process, and I always like when somebody else, another brother, verifies what I'm thinking. But in his message, he said the term Christian, when somebody identifies himself as a Christian these days, you almost have to ask them what that means to them, because the word Christian has been, again, I think it's the enemy, but the word Christian has been compromised, in my opinion. When I was putting this message together, I was hesitant about doing this, but I felt the Lord wanted this in. I ran across a survey, and they asked two groups of individuals 20 questions each. Now, I'm not going to bore you with 20 responses from each group, but I picked from each group some noteworthy ones. These numbers are interesting. The first group I'm going to talk about is the secular world, who identified themselves as not being religious. 88% of those Americans claim that they own a Bible. 82% of them consider themselves to be knowledgeable about the Bible, yet 43% of that survey group cannot name the first 5 books. 72% don't believe the Bible is a literal word of God. And this one I found interesting. They consider themselves to be knowledgeable about the Bible, but 57% of this group surveyed said the Bible is nothing more than a book of fables, legends, moral precepts, and history recorded by man. Next group are people who claim to be Christian. Now, I didn't write the numbers down, but they broke down who was in this group that claimed to be Christian. Over half of that group identified themselves as Catholic. Smaller percentage, evangelical. And they included New Agers in this group. And I found very interesting, 1% of this Christian group identified themselves as being born again. So born again Christians are, you know, that should tell you what's coming up with these percentages. And some of this stuff just blew my mind. 53% said the Bible should not be taken literally. Now, let's please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, not history recorded by man. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So much for the Bible not being taken literally. 65% of the Christians surveyed here, Satan is not a living being, but just a symbol of evil. Now, we're not going to turn there, but Luke chapter 10, verse 18 says otherwise. I believe everybody in here knows he's a fallen angel. This next one, absolutely, I still can't believe this, but 30% of the Christians that were surveyed here said Jesus died but never had a physical resurrection. Never had a physical resurrection. Now, when our dear Lord rose from the dead, Satan knew he was done. That's where we get our eternal life. That's our blessed hope. Let's please turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse, I'm going to start with verse, I'll read 5 and 6. Okay, Jesus died but never had a physical resurrection. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Another one. This is, anything over 1% to me is too much. But 29% said when Jesus was on the earth, he committed sins like all other people. Now, these are Christians. But he committed sins just like everybody else. I would ask you to please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Of the people surveyed said, good people can earn their way to heaven. We are not going to turn there, but Jesus' own words in John 3:3, when he was talking to Nicodemus, and John 14:6, I believe we're all familiar with, but Jesus' own word says otherwise. And the last one, I know a lot of people don't like numbers, but I thought some of these were very interesting. 33% of the people surveyed said the Bible is silent on homosexuality. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but Genesis 19, 4 through 11, and Romans 1, 26 and 27 says otherwise. Now, you got to wonder about the results of these surveys. Most of them, over half of them, were Catholics. New Agers, I could understand, but the lack of individual prayer, Bible study, along with superficial Bible preaching from the pulpit account for a lot of these results in this survey. Apostate pulpits lead to apostate messages, which lead to apostate churches and denominations. Let us please turn to 2 Timothy. 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Christian colleges, I don't know if the correct word is curriculum, but they're spewing out, well, what they're doing is that there's a new movement called the Church Growth Movement. And I'm sure everybody knows what that means. Pastors have pretty much been reduced to businessmen / salesmen with golden tongues. And they are pretty much graduating these places with the mindset that they're successful if they pack the pews. Now, pastors touched on that, and we see a lot of these mega churches. That's a new catchphrase the last several years. Their success is measured by mega churches in numbers. They're taught not to offend. Their messages must be pleasant. I just place here. The passage we just read, I found in verse 3, I find something interesting here. It says, "But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." They will bring in people and pastors and all these denominations, which are liberal and compromised. They've got their own little system going here. But they will bring to themselves, churches will bring to themselves looking pastors, people who will not preach conviction of sin, who will not concerned about winning souls. They heap to themselves because they want their ears scratched. Now, every Christian, I believe, again, a Bible-believing Christian who's walking with the Lord, sees the need to witness outside the church. But unfortunately, depending on where you're attending, you may see the need to witness inside a church, and that's sad, but that's a fact. Based on that survey and that example of that church I gave you, you got to wonder where Christians are getting their truth from. It's obviously they're not in the Word. Let's try YouTube. Lots of people on there preaching. Media, Hollywood. Especially Hollywood. Hollywood is a cesspool, yes. An absolute cesspool of Satanists, pedophiles, you name it. But people are looking at these Christian movies and taking this as the gospel. Now, I don't think anybody here is going to argue Hollywood is very anti-God. That's very clear. A lot of these writers and producers of these Christian movies are atheists, and a lot of them are New Agers, and their philosophy and their religion is going to creep into their movies. I listened to which, and I think this is a strategy of the enemy because of the Hollywood's a dark place. But I listened to an interview, I don't know if he was the writer or producer, of a movie called Noah. And he admitted that his movie was not in line with the Bible. He said, well, I can't do that because we need to sell tickets, his reply. That tells you where Hollywood's at. Pastors really need to be concerned about preaching the entire Word of God, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to convict people of sin. I love when Pastor Welton steps on my toes, yes, because that tells me my toes need to be stepped on. I love when the Lord rebukes me because I'm out of line. You know, it's if God seems distant, guess who drifted? Yeah. It wasn't God. Yeah. So I just think that the pastors need to be back about preaching the Word of God, not worrying about numbers. Jesus, and we're not going to turn there, but Matthew, Jesus stated in Matthew 28:18-20, or it's also called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. Let's please go turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that which received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Readiness of mind means with eagerness, basically. And one thing I liked, a couple things at tail end of verse 11, which jumped out at me, they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They were checking at the time they had the Old Testament, but they were checking the scriptures and comparing it to what they were being told. That's what every Christian should be doing on a daily basis. You do it on a daily basis, you won't be as easily fooled or deceived. That's extremely important. Everything we Christians do on a daily basis should be filtered through the Word of God. Many a times, I do something that I mean, pastors picking on me sometimes. My button gets pushed with the drivers out there, and then I say to myself after this episode's over, I said, "Now, if Jesus was here, do you think he'd react like that?" And I say, "Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing my attention." The drivers out there really push my button, but everything we do should be filtered through the Word of God. My grandmother always used to say, she had a great sense of humor. She said, if something looks like a skunk and smells like a skunk, it's probably a skunk. Stay away from it. So I have to touch on music for a little bit. Let's please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, 17 through 20. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It says here, verse 20, it says, giving thanks always. Pastor has touched on this many times. We Christians should have a never-ending attitude of thanksgiving for what, besides, he saved us, we don't deserve heaven, we deserve hell. We as Christians should always be thankful for what the Lord blessed us with. And I'm guilty of complaining now and again, and I'm trying hard to stop that, but we should be appreciative of what the Lord has given us. The music should be God-honoring, glorifying, and exalting. This is one thing about Ray Street Baptist Church. I think we absolutely do that. The songs we sing have, Brian's touched on it, pastors touched on it, and I agree. It's not the inspired word of God, but there's lots of good stuff in the songs we sing, the blood of Jesus Christ. And many churches today, with the fluffy messages, they're replacing out of these songs the name of Jesus and God and putting he and him. And it's the feel-good music. They're getting away from convicting music, which is not good. Part of the compromise route. That's why worldly pastors tend to shy away from the good music, and they go into this new music. And this type of generic songs with fluffy music is why we get numbers like that survey or that church that getting tattooed with 666. How many people here remember CRM? Christian rock music. my recall is not the best, but I don't believe that term was around too long for a reason. Christian rock music came on the scene. I guess Satan realized that it wasn't palatable and people weren't accepting it. So it very quietly turned into a change into CCM, contemporary Christian music. When I was looking at that multi-message on the condition of the church, a mega church, which I will not mention the name, opened up their worship, and I watched a video of this, opened up their worship service singing AC/DC's Highway to Hell. This is a worship service, Christian church. There's a couple other things I'm not even going to go into, but they opened their service with Highway to Hell. Now, that's to me, when I was growing up, that was hard rock. Catherine and I never listened to the hard rock stuff. So, but if I have my information right, Highway to Hell is a celebration that you're going to hell. And a Christian church opened up their services with this song. A rock and roll, drums, amps, guitars, worship up there. I find it interesting when I listen to this message, like I said before, it was right before COVID hit. I've been kind of keeping my eye on the news with this church, and pastors and associate pastors of that mega church are resigning due to fraud, their adultery. God seems to be taking that church apart, or if he's going to leave it in place, he's picking it apart, which I find very interesting. We just need to be a Berean. We need to be a Berean and research who exactly these churches are singing to. Like I touched on before, what spirit are they involved in, or what spirit possesses them? When I was, Sue's not here, Sue can verify this. When I grew up in Egypt, the playground there, we go to the playground. There was I'd stand there and look. It was a ginormous sliding board. I thought it went up into the clouds. Go there now and it doesn't look so big. But when I was young, we used to always go up the sliding board, slide down this sliding board, and besides losing a layer of skin because it was so hot in the summer, we would try to stop. We put our feet out and try to stop halfway down, and by the time we stopped, we were three quarters of the way down, and then we try to walk back up the sliding board. Now, it may not sound like a big deal, but when you're young, that's kind of hard to do. To me, that's a perfect example of the slippery slope of compromise. Once a church or an individual starts down that path, it's extremely difficult to stop or turn around. I guess it's possible, but I know of a situation where a church brought a man in. I think, I'm not sure if he was just out of a seminary or not, but they brought him in, and he wanted to run the church. There was women deacons, and he wanted to run the church scripturally. That didn't fly. I think he lasted a year, and I think they agreed to part ways because he was being fought constantly. And the people in that church, to me, again, aren't Bereans. They should have welcomed somebody wanting to do that because they were without a pastor for a while. So this man comes in, he tries to run the church like he's supposed to, and it didn't fly very well. So I'm asking Ray Street Baptist Church. I know many people in this church are doing this, but I'm reminding you. I do it. I try to do it on a daily basis. Please pray for Pastor Welton's ministry and his family, because if the enemy attacks, the enemy likes taking pastors out or disrupting their thought process, or that the Holy Spirit can't flow through them. If the enemy is allowed to, look at Job. But please pray for Pastor Welton's ministry and his family, that God would keep the enemy from attacking them. And please pray for Ray Street Baptist Church that we will remain doctrinally sound. There's not too many churches like this around anymore. I appreciate Pastor Freeman, his efforts to not compromise. That's one of the reasons I like this church, among many. That's why I stuck it out, because their doctrine was pretty much sound. The Rev, I can point up to the pulpit like he's standing there. The Rev came one time, and he, to me, didn't seem like himself. He just seemed like something was on his mind burdening, and he did touch on it from the pulpit that, if you remember, that he I think it was close to like 300-some churches he would go around and fill in and help, and he saw the independent churches being attacked by the enemy, and a lot of them were starting to compromise, and that was starting to be a burden to him. So I guess that was a message to us to please make sure and guard our doctrine. And the only way that we're going to stay that way is we keep Ray Street Baptist Church, our pastor, in prayer, and just be ever vigilant, be like the Bereans. I'm speaking to myself as well. So, that's my message for today. Thank you all for being patient. Let's close in a word of prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this message that you have given to me. I'm thankful that you helped guide me through it. I pray, Lord, that this message was received, people's minds and hearts were opened, just so that they are ever aware how easy you can wander off God's path. I just hope this message was what you wanted me to preach, Lord. We pray for the upcoming service. We pray for Brother Glenn as he brings forth your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak through him as well, Lord, and lead and guide and direct him on the upcoming service. We pray these things in your precious Son's name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.